of Judges, chapter 2. This morning we keep on going where we stopped last week. The subject this morning is still understanding the supernatural, but we're going to have a word in the title that is intriguing and yet challenging, and that's the word faith. And this morning we simply look at something which we sometimes, when it comes to spiritual battles, or most of the time, don't even think about it. But faith does demand uncertainty. And how many of you know life is full of uncertainties? And this is why we are so in desperate need of genuine faith. Let's look at Judges chapter 2, because we're picking up where we left last week. For those of you who may not have been here or not heard it, we looked at Joshua, who went over across the Jordan River to inspect the walls of Jericho, the great fortress which they are supposed to take down. Joshua wanted to make sure that he's got all his ducks in order, that he's not going to be surprised by anything, but he got surprised anyway. He expected to be able to see how thick the wall is, how much power the people have behind the walls, and what he actually encountered was the living God as the commander-in-chief, being reminded that the battle is not fought in our own strength, but the battle is the Lord's. And so Joshua had that encounter, and we know that Joshua was very successfully bringing the people into the promised land, just as God said. Here they are. We come to the end of the book of Joshua, where Joshua gathers all his people together, is talking to them, said, you know, the most famous verse you probably know from the book of Joshua is, you can serve whomever you want to serve, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We all know that. Well, he said that to the old generation as well as the new generation. And long and behold, we can speak and preach to the younger generation, but they still can forget. And so here we go to the next book, which is the book of Judges, because God is doing changes. He's changing things around. And we say quickly, well, when God is changing something, I don't believe it's God, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is true, but how many of you know, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he also can make constant changes and adapt to where we are to bring us to the next place. And praise God for his changing attitudes. If he would be unchangeable when it comes to dealing with us, you and I would be in big trouble. So let's look at Judges chapter 2, begin reading in verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by the groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because these people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. Mark this, in order to test Israel by them. Let's read verse 21 one more time. I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left behind when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as the fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Wow. We can see around that there is a very specific reason why God allowed Joshua not to be able to conquer all the nations, all the troubled inhabitants of Canaan, to test them. We could wrap up the sermon right there and get a phenomenal lesson. Could it be that most of the troubles which we are facing have actually been allowed by God to come into our lives to test us if we actually still serve Him when we are going through the troubles? So why didn't we complain all the time? Could it be that the very troubles which we are facing are actually blessings in disguise, given by the Lord to show Himself powerful and mighty on our behalf if we trust Him? Could it be that we might miss a few elements in today's churches when we think that when we go to trouble, something must have gotten wrong with us? Or when we are not able to overcome the trouble right away, we may don't have enough faith, and that's why we can't conquer it. Could it be that actually on the other side of the coin is the reality of true Christianity and faith that moves mountains, like Jesus said, that we have the trouble for the purpose of testing how faithful we actually stand with the Lord when we go through it? Yeah. I think the answer is an absolute yes. So obviously our challenge this morning would be, let's look at the Israelites, because Paul said these things have been written down for our learnings. So we're going to learn from them. Isn't it wonderful when we learn from somebody else's mistake? But don't worry about it. The next generation will say that about us. And then the next generation will say the same thing. In other words, people are going around in circles just like the Israelites in the desert. Now remember, at that time, when God raises up judges, He doesn't have the prophets anymore. He doesn't have these people anymore who were used like Moses was or like Abraham was. He has now judges. And obviously the word judges in our mind means He's going to judge them. The Bible actually says He's going to test them. You see that? Testing. The spiritual battle never ceases, and the Israelites are going to experience that while they are in the promised land. Or let me say it for you and me. While we are born-again believers and we have been taken miraculously out of the kingdom of darkness, we are now in the kingdom of light, and that doesn't mean that the troubles stop coming. Did you experience that so far? Okay. Some people say, and sometimes even preaching the gospel is going something like this. I know all your trouble. I know where you are. If you come to Jesus, all these things pass away. And we go, I don't think so. But people want to believe it. Okay, if I am going to accept Jesus, somebody's going to pay all my bills. Somebody's going to take care of all of my exes who are hunting me. Somebody's going to take care of all these things. All these things are going to take care immediately when I come to Jesus. Gone, wiped out. Doesn't he say, I'm a brand new creature. Everything has passed away. And you all have heard the stories. Are you with me? Yeah. Okay. And you say, I think he's talking about me. How many would have to say, yes, troubles are still there. Challenges are still there. And the reason why they're there is so God can test our faith. Now, I want you to understand, God already does know. Who is the one who's not in the knowing? We. We think we are the giants, we got it all licked, we know exactly, we got clear directions, we know what God wants. How many of you have ever struggled with the will of God for your life? Okay, but then people say, no, I think I know exactly. I heard God speak to me, this is what's going to happen. And then it doesn't happen. And then we go, oops, I don't know. This all has to do with the supernatural and with the life the Israelites had to go through it as well. We just read, God raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them, yet the people did not listen to the judges. I couldn't take that to a modern level. God gave the church gifts, according to Ephesians 4. One of the gifts is a pastor, by the way, pastor slash teacher. I don't think a lot of people think the pastor is a gift to the church. I think he's a curse. No, he's a gift. Yeah. While God has delivered us out of darkness and brought us into his kingdom with all the promises attached to it, most people have a tough time to listen. The Israelites had the same thing. They cried out to God. God sends them a judge. The judge tells them what to do because he hears from God. And then the people say, we don't like the plan. I didn't sign up for that one. I don't like that. I think I'm going to draw my own plan. But the Bible says, listen to this, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. The Lord was with the judge. And he saved them from the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. When the judge died, trouble began again. There's a fundamental change that took place, which we can easily miss when we read through all these stories. After the Israelites entered into the promised land under Joshua, the people could no longer depend on direct instructions given by God himself. Listen carefully. The way God communicated to his people once they entered the promised land is not anymore by giving them direct instructions, and when they listen to the instructions in the process guarantees their success. No, it changed. Remember when we looked at Joshua? I mean, can't get any better than meeting the Lord face to face. And he tells you exactly what to do. Joshua, you're not going to, you know, put hooks up on the wall and climb up the walls and get the city. No. I give you the clear instruction. Grab all the people. I tell them how they have to line up. You're going to walk around the walls. What a stupid instruction. You look like an idiot. But how many of you would have to say very precise instructions? And God said, when you do it, I will take down the walls. Joshua, I will do it. So success is guaranteed. If you do it, it's guaranteed. How many of you still would like to get instructions like this? You do A, B, C, D, added up, success. Wouldn't that be easy? But you don't need any faith. You need A, B, C, and D. And you got it. But when the Great Reformation took place and they finally discovered again the old truth, the just shall live by faith, it eliminates the just shall live by clear instructions alone. Because God wants to raise people up that are growing in the faith. People that learn to trust him even when they do not see the clear instructions. How did you come to Jesus? How did you come to the place where God took you out of an environment of religiosity, where there's no life, where there's nothing there, and he brings you into his kingdom and lights you up? Did you understand everything? No. Did he give you clear instructions? No, he gave you an invitation. And you had to take it by faith. Oh, you got it. That's the simple gospel. But once we are in it, we want to change it. Now we don't want to live by faith any longer. Now we want to live by instructions. We're going to go everywhere, whoever has some answers. Please give me some instructions. As a matter of fact, you already got plenty of instructions. We don't have an instruction problem, we have a faith problem. Let me give you an example. You say, well, that maybe was the case with Joshua transferring over to the judges. Well, one of the most famous prophets ever running around was Elijah. The guy had it good. He really had it good. He didn't even have to die. Oh, that's pretty good. So when you look how God dealt with these people in those days, they gave them direct instructions. Just like it to the judges, he gave them direct instructions, the prophets, but not to the people. The prophet had to go. Elijah was raised up in an era like ours. You know, Government confused, nobody knows what's going on, everybody's against everybody. They had a wicked king by the name of Ahab, they had a woman behind that stirred up the soup. I mean, they killed whatever they want to kill, did whatever they want to do, they didn't care about the people, and God says, I raise up a man. Out of nowhere comes Elijah. And then God gives some very clear instructions, says, I want you to go meet that guy, Ahab, meet him. Oops. And this is what you're going to tell him. And so Elijah goes, tells him, obviously the message is not well received. Then in 1 Kings, we can pick up in chapter 17, if you turn with me there. It's a phenomenal story, the first 8 verses. It tells us how specific God gave instructions to Elijah and how easy it was for him just to follow the instructions, and success was guaranteed. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourselves by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. I mean, how many would have to say? Very clear instructions. You shall drink from the brook and have command, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Success is guaranteed. God says, Elijah, you arrive there, don't worry about it. I already commanded the raven, they come, they drop the breakfast, lunch and dinner for you. Don't worry about it. Do you recognize when these clear instructions are given, the freedom is gone too? We talked about that earlier. Elijah doesn't have to have much faith in order to follow clear instructions to get success. You say, well, okay. So he goes. The ravens show up, just like God said, but God forgot to tell him that since there is no rain, the brook will dry up too. So obviously there's no water. So the Bible says the brook dried up after a while, and then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath. In other words, he doesn't have to think. God tells him every step he has to take. Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded the widow there to feed you. Boom, success guaranteed. The only thing you need to go, get there. You get there, I already commanded the widow to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I might drink. The guy was thirsty, you know. How many would have to agree with me? For Elijah at that time, life was easy. What if you and I would get up in the morning and there's a list, right by the bedside? 7 o'clock, 2 days, 8 2 days, 9 2 days, 10 2 days. I already have organized everything for you. Sounds to me like a good woman. Worked for the husband. It's called a to-do list. You don't need faith, you only need to get married. You got a mate. But how many of you know, it doesn't take much faith. When there's a list, A, B, C, D, E, F, I know exactly what to do. The only thing I have to, if I want to have a happy woman, just do it. It's done. Next day, please. There's another list. So before you wander with all your thoughts to this list, let me bring you back where I want to be. So God communicates with his prophet very distinctively, very precisely. Everything is laid out. And they do it, and the result is there. The question, obviously, is why doesn't God typically communicate this way with his children any longer? And before I give you the answer to you, why not? I want you to know that God instituted a gradual change how he communicates with his people. All this has to do with the supernatural, by the way. Why? Because God is choosing those who represent him. He started with Adam. He went and eventually got Abraham called out. We know the lineage there. Then eventually we find Moses was called. God communicated with him. Then he brought Joshua. Then he brought the judges. Then he brought the prophets. And eventually, John the Baptist. And they all had experienced a pattern change, the way God communicates with his people. I bring that out because so many people today are confused and arguing, even theologians, scholars, arguing, does God still speak? Does God still do this? I think that all ceased when the apostles disappeared. Blah, 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 blah. How many of you know God can do anything no matter what we argue about?
Amen.
He can do whatever he wants. It's God. But he did change certain patterns, not so to make it more complicated for us, but for us to more mature. So let's go with me to Hebrews 11. And the book of Hebrews was written, scholars are not 100% sure by whom. I can tell you absolutely for certain it was God. But who he used doesn't matter. So in Hebrews chapter 11, that's known as the faith chapter in the Bible, there are a few things in there. You know, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. The most famous one is verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Correct? Now listen to this. The next verse we can easily begin. For by it the people of old received the commendation or the information. Now let's go and see how the Hebrew writer starts the book in chapter 1, verse 1. Let's flip back. Then we connect those dots. Long ago, many times and in many ways, you may circle many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, and then is that word, but in these last days, how many of you know, there's a change there. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, to whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, which is another way of saying the real, true representative of God the Father on earth, unblemished, pure, holy. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So God changed the pattern of communication. So he's pointing towards Jesus. How many of you say, yeah, it's got to be Jesus? Okay, let's go to the Gospel of John 15 and verse 15. No longer do I call you servants. Jesus is about 3 years with his disciples. He's preparing them that they get a hint that he's going to Jerusalem, not to set up his kingdom and to sit on the throne like they're expecting it, but he's going to go there to fulfill the Father's promise to us, to bring us back home where we belong. In verse 15, chapter 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus said, everything the Father has given me to tell you, I've given to you. The Hebrew writer says, in the old days, he spoke to the prophets and judges. Last days, he spoke through Jesus. Let's go to chapter 16. Jesus is explaining, by the way, if you go to the Gospel of John, for those of you maybe not well-versed yet, the 14th chapter of John starts that entire conversation between Jesus and the disciples. He's telling them, don't be afraid. I'm going to leave you, but don't be afraid. The Father has everything prepared. I'm just going to tell you how it's going to happen. Little did they believe. But it's all the way to the end of the 17th chapter. Jesus is putting that all together. So in the 16th chapter, the next chapter, verses 13 to 15, when the Spirit of truth comes, hasn't come yet, but when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. What do you think? Is it impossible for you and me to know God's mind apart from the Holy Spirit, or is it possible? Is it possible for you to hear what God says to us apart from the Holy Spirit? Okay. You agreeing? All in agreement? Good. Now let's settle that once and for all. What's the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit living in God's people? To communicate with the Father. Dialogue. To communicate. The pattern of communication has changed from God speaking to a single man who goes to God's people speaking on God's behalf, to the entire body of Christ where the Holy Spirit lives in us and He communicates with each one of us. Think about that. How many of you would agree with me? The pattern has changed. Now you understand why Jesus said, it is good for me to go because the works which I have done, you will do greater things than I did. He didn't say more powerful miracles. He said, there are millions of you out there. Right now, it's just me. But when I die like a seed going in the ground and dies, it sprouts forth. And all of a sudden, millions of people can communicate with God and share what God the Father has for the people. The question is, are we doing it? That's the question. So we're not much different than the Israelites. We haven't changed much, have we? God changed the path, made it more powerful every day, and we still do the same thing the Israelites did. Really? That? He wants to do that? No, I don't believe it. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, the commentary book on the book of Acts, he's going to the incredible last journey the Apostle Paul had to go through on his way to Jerusalem. And obviously we know that the prophets spoke to him, don't go, don't go. And here he summarizes that. He says, the Lord used the old covenant to prove the hearing, the word of God isn't our primary problem. Heeding the word of God is our constant challenge. How many of you say amen? Then he goes on to say, with the inauguration of the new covenant, our master has taken a different approach. Instead of standing before us to issue orders, he now lives within us to transform our minds. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So that we begin to think his thoughts. As the Spirit gradually takes over, defeating our old, selfish, vain, foolish manner of life, we begin to cherish what God cherishes, make decisions according to His values, and view life from His eternal perspective. Keep that in mind. Eternal perspective. That's supernatural. How many of you know we don't think like God does? But we can learn as the Holy Spirit is teaching us, and listen, our mind is being renewed. I like it because today in the churches, we have the tendency that the emotions should rule our actions. But I challenge you, your mind is a gift from God to be used for God's glory. Let it be renewed. Your thinking processes have to change, and that happens by us together looking at the Word of God and say, what does the Spirit of God say to us? And it is then, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As the way you think, that's the way you act. You never have to tell the people what you think. They're going to figure it out what you do. So the Israelites, after having been brought into the promised land, lost sight of that God's eternal perspective. You may not connect that, but I will help you connecting it. They settled in the new land, God promised them, enjoyed life. Listen, God said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's like God would come to you this morning and said, son, daughter, don't worry about it. I got it all under control. I know I put some money into the Iowa lottery. I give you the ticket. You get all the money you need in the world. And you would say, whoops, I like that. I really do. The problem is, we quickly forget who gave us all what we have. On the very blessing which God has promised, we are now turning against our relationship with Him because now we listen to the investors and not to the Holy Spirit's voice any longer. Everything changes. Our whole life approach changes. And I'm not saying that God cannot give you the lottery ticket. Some of you, you're praying like mad to get it. But then the other guy next to it prays it too. So, what the Israelites forgot is why God brought them into the promised land. See, they thought God brought them in so they can inherit houses they never had to build, vineyards they never had to plant. And they said, great, we love it here. When everything comes your way, you don't need to depend on God any longer. Then they looked around and said, how did that all happen? How did they do all these vineyards? How did they have all these cattle, these people who lived here? Wow, we just need to do what they do and we are successful as they are. They turned their back on God Almighty and followed the gods the inhabitants of Canaan worshipped. This is a danger for all of us, my friends. Do not take your cues from the world. Take it from the Word of God. Just because God brought you into the promised land, so to speak, into His kingdom, and all the blessings can flow in your life, do not turn your back on God and think, well, I have so much money, I don't even know how to spend it. Well, you probably don't need God. All you're going to do is religious activities. Or the cloak stays. Your language doesn't change. You still talk all the garbage. But you do not get the cues from God Almighty. You're now in charge. The Israelites had that problem. Or may I say it this way? We are tempted to live by money, not by faith. The Bible says God left those people in there to test the Israelites. To test them. Test them in what? Test them if they trust Him. And don't forget the purpose. Or let me say it this way. Do you still remember the purpose why God took you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of His dear Son? Why? Never forget the purpose. Oh, so I can live a better life. That's not the purpose. That may happen, but it may not. C.S. Lewis, the great thinker, wrote an essay once on prayers. You know, prayers need to be fueled by faith. So he suggested that God treats new Christians with a special kind of tenderness, much as a parent does with a newborn. How many of you have to say, I've experienced that? I came to the Lord, I prayed, things happened. I was so excited, I was walking on cloud nine. I mean, things are moving, man. This is awesome. So C.S. Lewis investigated that. And he said, you know, but they usually come at the beginning before, he's quoting actually a guy, a Christian which he interviewed was very close to him. He said, I have seen many striking answers to prayer or more than one that I thought miraculous. How many of you could say, that's me? Amen. I've seen that too. But they usually come at the beginning, before conversion or soon after. There's a season where God just pours His love upon you. As the Christian life proceeds, they tend to be rarer. The refusals, too, are not only more frequent, they become more unmistakable, more emphatic. How many of you can say, I've experienced that? I did. But that's just because I don't have enough faith, that's why things don't move. What if it's a test? I think, if you look at that quote, it seems to be backwards. It should be something like this. The longer I serve God and show Him how much I love Him and how much I do for Him, the more He should bless me. Wouldn't you say so? That would be fair. I always say God is not fair. He's just. He's holy, but He's not fair. But we think like the world thinks. So if I am going to work 7 days a week for God, shouldn't God answer my prayers when I knock? Provide when I ask? In other words, do my bidding. But He would cease to be God if He would do that. I would have taken over the job. I tell Him now what to do. So It doesn't work that way. C.S. Lewis asks this question: does God then forsake just those who serve him best? You know, it seems like God has a target on the back of those who serve him mightily, and these are the ones he doesn't answer requests anymore. And then he goes on and he says, well, he who served him best of all said near his tortured dead, why hast thou forsaken me? When God becomes man, that man of all others is least comforted by God at his greatest need. There is a mystery there, which even if I had the power, I might not have the courage to explore. Think about that. Meanwhile, little people like you and me, if our prayers are sometimes granted, beyond all hope and probability, had better not draw hasty conclusions to our own advantage. That's where the danger is. If we were stronger, we might be less tenderly treated. If we were braver, we might be sent with far less help to defend far more desperate posts in the great battle. And he connects it right to the unseen supernatural realm. But in the Christian community, the thinking goes opposite. I'm a battle-hardened soldier for Christ. I got it. I hear from God all the time, man. Come to me. I give you the answers. That's not how it works. We as Christians need to understand God speaking far less to those who walk with him the longest. Do you still trust him? God is most silent towards those who love him most. If God allows enemies to stick around in the promised land to test them, could he allow enemies to stick around to test you and me as well? And if so, if this is true, why? Is it all necessary? Could we not just have faith in God without all these testings and troubles? I mean, Walmart sells it for $9.99 a package. Couldn't I just get it like this? Or like we so often hear these days, are the very troubles we experience in our Christian walk a sign of lack of faith, or maybe just the opposite? Could it be that the most perplexing, troubled times you and I can experience may help strengthen our faith and nurture our intimacy with God more than anything else could? Could it be? These are just questions you can ask and then answer for yourselves. Could it be that the very human nature needs problems more than solutions? Well, I don't want problems. I want solutions. I read in the philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, his book Philosophical Fragments, this. I love it. Normally, philosophers are complicated people, sorry, but they are. But this is as simple as it can get. He said, Christians remind me of schoolboys who want to look up the answers to the math problem in the back of the book rather than work them through it. How many men can say amen? That's us. He nailed it. However, and that's the whole thing why he said it, when it comes to Christianity, we also want to look for the answer in the back of the book rather than working through the problems. In our English language, we would call that looking for shortcuts. Correct? But I tell you what, shortcuts usually lead away from growth, not toward it. Now, my question this morning is, how many of you sign up who want to grow in the knowledge and power and faith of God Almighty? Oh, man, I lost half the congregation, Lord. Can you help them? How many of you want to grow? Amen. Then don't go for shortcuts. Do it the proper way. Is it more tedious? Yes. Do we have to fight through problems? Yes. Do we have to persevere? Yes. Do we have to trust God even when nothing seems to go according to what we think we should deserve when we serve God? The answer is yeah. Because compromise is what the Israelites did. Because they refused to discipline themselves, to stay true to God once they were in the promises. You and my greatest danger as Christians are around the corner once we're in the kingdom long enough and seeing God's goodness. You know that honeymoon when we came to the Lord? And some of us want to chase that honeymoon for dear life. That's all we... I want to go back where I used to be. I want to experience what I used to experience. I had once a fire for God. Now it seems like it's not there. So I go to a conference called Fire, so they give me the fire. Next time, I don't have the faith anymore, like, oh, I'm going to go to a faith conference. Next time, I'm going to go to YouTube. Next time, I'm constantly going, listen, let me tell you the spiritual truth. The longer you serve God, the less you want to go back there. God is doing a new thing. He's strengthening you. And when he doesn't talk to you, still trust him. When he doesn't give you what you want, still trust him. The Holy Spirit has not forsaken you. He's still there. He's still talking. He's still parting. He's still doing the Father's work. You and I just need to keep on going. But we don't like it. This is tough. Do you now know why Jesus asked this famous question? When the Son of Man comes back, does he find faith on earth? It's one of the most precious commodities God is creating in you and me, working and growing us. Listen, parents, if you raise kids, you did everything for your kids when they were young, correct? You hauled them everywhere, you fed them, you bought their clothes, you told them what to do, go and take a bath, you stink, do this, do that. We told them everything. The whole itinerary was laid out. If you still do that when your son or daughter are 30 years old, there's something wrong with you and with them. You want them to grow up. You want them to be what you have intended them to be, independently thinking and taking responsibility for their lives. And what do we hear today in America? 40% of all college degree people are living back with their parents. Something went wrong. That's the Christian who wants to have the same experience with God they had when they came to God. Forget it. God loved you, cared for you at that time in a manner that you understood and embraced. Today, God still loves you the same way, works in you, and carries you through it, and wants you to grow up. And many times, he doesn't give us the answers because we need to learn to hang on. It's not he doesn't care. It's not he doesn't love. He's molding and shaping the most precious commodity that gets us going. That's genuine faith and trust in him and him alone. And that doesn't come cheap. Now you understand why the book of Hebrews was written. Now you understand why we have a faith chapter. Some of them were sawn in two. Some of them were torn apart. Some were fed to the lions. And we would say, if they only would have had enough faith, they never would have faced that. I heard a preacher once say, if the Apostle Paul would have understood, and would have understood what he understood now, he would never have gone back to Jerusalem. And I go, you need to read your Bible again. As a matter of fact, when God told Ananias in Damascus, I want you to go, Ananias, and lay your hands on that man called Saul, who is sitting down in that house on that road. And I want you to go lay hands on him and pray for him. His eyes will be open, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I will show him. He will preach my word before kings and magistrates. The Apostle Paul fulfilled that word from the Lord. When he went to Jerusalem, got arrested. Stood not long after before Agrippa because God placed him there. King Felix showed up. Paul preached before King Felix. And eventually, he was able to preach in Rome before the Caesar. Paul trusted God, and God fulfilled his word. Paul was not a weakling. Paul was a strong man of faith and then do it to the end. As a matter of fact, you and I today can read this book with some incredible instructions God has given him. So we can have the same genuine faith that is unshakable no matter what's going to happen around us. Doesn't matter. What an example. Do you now agree with me that faith is more than what we sometimes think? Faith is not coming cheap to us. Faith is something which demands uncertainties. Because if we would have no uncertainties, we don't need faith. Trust God. The rabbi Abraham Heschel wrote a book about the book of Job. And I just took one sentence out of it. Faith, like Job's, cannot be shaken because it is the result of having been shaken. Is that the kind of faith we want? Well, sometimes God shakes us. He doesn't forsake us. He shakes us. And through it, we become stronger and stronger and bring glory and honor to him as we go down the path. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Just like you did with your old covenant people, Israel, bringing them into the promises which you have given them. And when we left some enemies in there for them to be tested, they didn't do well with these tests. Lord, many of us can look at our lives and say, well, the problems you send across our path, I had it all wrong. I thought these were problems the devil sent my way. But you left them there to test us. May, Lord, we learn to listen to you. Let your Holy Spirit guide us. Listen to that inner small voice. So our mind will be renewed day by day, as you promised us, that the Spirit of truth will lead us into all truth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving us and caring much more for us than we ourselves do, because you mold and shape all of us to become mighty warriors on your behalf, where our character and our faith is being shaped in such a way that is unshakable when things are shaking. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.